Chapter 71, David's Sin of Adultery and His Repentance. The Bible has little to say in praise of men. All the good qualities men possess are the gift of God, their good deeds are performed by the grace of God through Christ. They are but instruments in His hands. All the lessons of Bible history teach that it is a perilous thing to praise men, for if one comes to lose sight of his entire dependence on God, he is sure to fall. The Bible inculcates distrust of human power and encourages trust in divine power. The spirit of self-exaltation prepared the way for David's fall. Flattery, power, and luxury were not without effect upon him. According to the customs prevailing among Eastern rulers, crimes not to be tolerated in subjects were uncondemned in the king. All this tended to lessen David's sense of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He began to trust to his own wisdom and might. As soon as Satan can separate the soul from God, he will arouse the unholy desires of man's carnal nature. The work of the enemy is not, at the outset, sudden and startling. It begins in apparently small things: neglect to rely upon God wholly, the disposition to follow the practices of the world. David returned to Jerusalem. The Syrians had already submitted, and the complete overthrow of the Ammonites appeared certain. David was surrounded by the fruits of victory and the honors of his able rule. Now the tempter seized the opportunity to occupy his mind. In ease and self-security, David yielded to Satan, and brought upon his soul the stain of guilt. He, the heaven-appointed leader of the nation, chosen by God to execute His law, himself trampled upon its precepts. He who should have been a terror to evildoers, by his own act strengthened their hands. Guilty and unrepentant, David did not ask guidance from heaven, but sought to extricate himself from the dangers in which sin had involved him. Bathsheba, whose fatal beauty had proved a snare to the king, was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's bravest and most faithful officers. The law of God pronounced the adulterer guilty of death, and the proud-spirited soldier, so shamefully wronged, might avenge himself by taking the life of the king or by exciting the nation to revolt. Every effort which David made to conceal his guilt proved unavailing. He had betrayed himself into the power of Satan, danger surrounded him, dishonor more bitter than death was before him. There appeared but one way of escape: to add murder to adultery. David reasoned that if Uriah were slain by the hand of enemies in battle, the guilt of his death could not be traced to the king. Bathsheba would be free to become David's wife, suspicion could be averted, and the royal honor maintained. Uriah was made the bearer of his own death warrant. The king commanded Joab, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten, and die." Joab, already stained with the guilt of one murder, did not hesitate to obey the king's instructions, and Uriah fell by the sword of the children of Ammon. David temporarily becomes agent of Satan. Heretofore David's record as a ruler had won the confidence of the nation. But as he departed from God, he became for the time the agent of Satan. Yet he still held the authority that God had given him, and because of this, claimed obedience that would imperil the soul of him who should yield it. Joab, whose allegiance had been given to the king rather than to God, transgressed God's law because the king commanded it. When David commanded that which was contrary to God's law, it became sin to obey. The powers that be are ordained of God, but we are not to obey them contrary to God's law. The Apostle Paul sets forth the principle by which we should be governed: "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." An account of the execution of his order was sent to David, but so carefully worded as not to implicate either Joab or the king. "Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." The king's answer was, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well another." Bathsheba observed the customary days of mourning for her husband, and at their close, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. He who would not, even when in peril of his life, put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, had so fallen that he could wrong and murder one of his most faithful, valiant soldiers, and hope to enjoy undisturbed the reward of his sin. Happy they who, having ventured in this way, learn how bitter are the fruits of sin, and turn from it. God in his mercy did not leave David to be lured to utter ruin by the deceitful rewards of sin. How God intervened. There was a necessity for God to interpose. David's sin toward Bathsheba became known, and suspicion was excited that he had planned the death of Uriah. The Lord was dishonored. He had exalted David, and David's sin cast reproach upon his name. It tended to lower the standard of godliness in Israel, to lessen in many minds the abhorrence of sin. Nathan the prophet was bidden to bear a message of reproof to David. Terrible in its severity, Nathan delivered the divine sentence with such heaven-born wisdom as to engage the sympathies of the king, to arouse his conscience, and to call from his lips the sentence of death upon himself. The prophet repeated a story of wrong and oppression that demanded redress. There were two men in one city, he said, the one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. The anger of the king was aroused. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing is worthy to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan fixed his eyes upon the king, then solemnly declared, Thou art the man, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? The guilty may attempt, as David had done, to conceal their crime from men, to bury the evil deed forever from human sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nathan declared, Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. The prophet's rebuke touched the heart of David, conscience was aroused, his guilt appeared in all its enormity. With trembling lips he said, I have sinned against the Lord. David had committed a grievous sin, toward both Uriah and Bathsheba, but infinitely greater was his sin against God. David punished for his sin. David trembled, lest, guilty and unforgiven, he should be cut down by the swift judgment of God. But the message was sent him by the prophet, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Yet justice must be maintained. The sentence of death was transferred from David to the child of his sin. Thus the king was given opportunity for repentance, while the suffering and death of the child, as a part of his punishment, was far more bitter than his own death could have been. When his child was stricken, David, with fasting and deep humiliation, pleaded for its life. Night after night he lay in heartbroken grief interceding for the innocent one suffering for his guilt. Upon hearing that the child was dead, he quietly submitted to the decree of God. The first stroke had fallen of that retribution which he himself had declared just. Many, reading the history of David's fall, have inquired, why did God see fit to throw open to the world this dark passage in the life of one so highly honored of heaven? Infidels have pointed to the character of David and have exclaimed in derision, "This is the man after God's own heart." Thus God and His word have been blasphemed, and many, under a cloak of piety, have become bold in sin. But the history of David furnishes no countenance to sin. It was when he was walking in the counsel of God that he was called a man after God's own heart. When he sinned, this ceased to be true of him until by repentance he had returned to the Lord. The thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Though David repented of his sin, he reaped the baleful harvest of the seed he had sown. The judgments upon him testify to God's abhorrence of sin. David himself was broken in spirit by the consciousness of his sin and its far-reaching results. He felt humbled in the eyes of his subjects. His influence was weakened. Now his subjects, having a knowledge of his sin, would be led to sin more freely. His authority in his own household was weakened. His guilt kept him silent when he should have condemned sin. His evil example exerted its influence upon his sons, and God would not interpose to prevent the result. Thus David was severely chastised. Retribution which no repentance could avert, agony, and shame would darken his whole earthly life. Those who, by pointing to the example of David, try to lessen the guilt of their own sins should learn from the Bible record that the way of transgression is hard. The results of sin, even in this life, will be found bitter and hard to bear. God intended the history of David's fall to serve as a warning that even those whom he has greatly blessed are not to feel secure. And thus it has proved to those who in humility have sought to learn the lesson he designed to teach. The fall of David, one so honored by the Lord, has awakened in them distrust of self. Knowing that in God alone was their strength and safety, they have feared to take the first step on Satan's ground. Even before the divine sentence was pronounced against David, he had begun to reap the fruit of transgression. The agony of spirit he then endured is brought to view in the 32nd Psalm. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. And the 51st Psalm is an expression of David's repentance, when the message of reproof came to him from God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Thus the King of Israel recounted his sin, his repentance, and his hope of pardon through the mercy of God. He desired that others might be instructed by the sad history of his fall. More than pardon. David's repentance was sincere. There was no effort to palliate his crime, no desire to escape the judgments threatened. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. In the promise of God to repentant sinners, he saw the evidence of his pardon and acceptance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Though David had fallen, the Lord lifted him up. In the joy of his release he sang, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David humbled himself and confessed his sin, while Saul despised reproof and hardened his heart in impenitence. This passage in David's history is one of the most forcible illustrations given us of the struggles and temptations of humanity, and of genuine repentance. Through all the ages, thousands of the children of God who have been betrayed into sin have remembered David's sincere repentance and confession and have taken courage to repent and try again to walk in the way of God's commandments. Whoever will humble the soul with confession and repentance, as did David, may be sure there is hope for him. The Lord will never cast away one truly repentant soul.